But Hashem is with us in our pain. It's a very different feeling. It's like you're now at least sitting with somebody and going through the pain with him. It's a very different feeling.
Hi, I'm Alex Fletcher.
And I'm Rivki Silver.
And this is Deep, Meaningful Conversations, powered by Town Appliance.
Alex and I wear a lot of hats.
We're both writers.
And speakers.
And so many other things, mothers, wives, friends, and active community members.
We love using our skill sets to bring you the best guests to share their wisdom, perspective, and advice on relevant topics.
And we love schmoozing about the topics that are on our mind, and hopefully yours too. Like one listener said, DMC is like hanging out with friends for coffee and talking about the stuff we're all thinking about.
So whatever you're doing while listening to our podcast, thanks for joining us for a DMC.
This season of DMC is brought to you by Town Appliance. So I love to hear that my friend here in Cleveland told me that, of course, she ordered her new fridge from Town Appliance because she listens to DMC.
Amazing.
So being that they bring every DMC episode in 2023 to you, we are so happy that we are getting the message out there that Town Appliance is the obvious choice. Here's what you need to know about Town Appliance. They have showrooms in Lakewood, Cedarhurst, and Baltimore. They ship for free for orders over $1,000. And you can also order online, www.townappliance.com. They have really a huge website, great selection. Check it out. They're known for their exceptional customer service, both in store and over the phone as well. And they sell you what you need, not just what you want, as a firm customer. Please visit our show notes for links and contact information.
This episode of DMC is brought to you by Sota Adam. Sota Adam offers an array of courses from the foundation course to expansion courses and brand new courses for the new year with registration now open. If you feel like you need a fresh approach in your relationships, the foundation course has so much to offer. The testimonials on the website say so much, so I just want to highlight a few of them. One is, quote, "Before I took the Sota Adam course, I felt like life was one long to-do list, and I got overwhelmed a lot. Now I try to enjoy each thing I'm doing and leave the rest to Hashem. Everything gets done without the pressure." And here's another quote. "I dropped judgment on myself and on people around me. It's very liberating not to judge. The Yitzhahara still finds my address. It's still work, but it pays." And finally, here's the last one. "I learned to reframe my attitudes towards the people I love and the challenges that relationships often bring. I am stunned at all the positivity that gets reciprocated and the positive attitude it creates in my home." You can find the contact information to register in our show notes, where you can also find the link to Sota Adam's website to learn more. And we also have a special listener code for you, DMC50. Welcome to Deep, Meaningful Conversations. Like everyone right now, no matter where you live, our everyday lives are not the same due to the tragic unfolding of events in Eretz Israel. Certainly, our brothers and sisters in Israel are facing the most formidable challenges. Those of us watching and davening from afar are challenged in different ways, but challenged nonetheless. Eretz Israel and Am Yisrael are constantly on our minds as we try to get back to whatever our, you know, regular life routine and work looks like here in America post-Yantav.
Yes, and as, you know, podcast hosts, we, of course, like so many other content creators, had an episode ready to go, you know, ready to release right after Yantav.
Yeah, we were so organized about it.
Yeah, yeah, but it just, we couldn't. We hope to release it soon, whether it may be our next episode. I may need to wait longer. We'll decide. If we do decide to release a next episode, it will be because we want to provide content to help you establish some sense of normalcy in your lives wherever you live, because that is also important.
Absolutely. For this episode, we wanted to DMC with someone in Eretz Israel who can share with us her experiences, insight, and chizuk about the current matzav. Those of us in Chutz La'aretz feel so far away, and it's such a helpless feeling. But maybe this DMC will give us the opportunity to feel that closeness that we're longing for.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, there's so many incredibly special women in our Holy Land. It's almost not fair. How do we pick one?
It is impossible.
You know? So Rivki suggested Rebbetzin Dini Cooper Smith, and it felt right. Mainly because I love that Rivki has a personal connection to Dini, as she attended her women's reconnection trip in Israel a few years ago, and we'll be discussing that in a bit. But before we tell you more about Dini Rifki, let's just talk a little bit for a moment. You know, there's just so much going on, so much to feel, so much to process. It's very overwhelming.
Yeah.
Everyone's responding differently. I have a friend, you know, I have a friend who told me she's crying nonstop. And, you know, I was telling her, like, I have two kids in Israel right now, and it's so interesting that my emotional response has been somehow and somewhat controlled. I am not walking around crying. And I am actually a very sensitive and emotional person. I can't even explain why that is.
So interesting.
Yeah, I think I like to validate that we all have different ways of responding to these traumatic events. Yesterday, you know what? I know I'm going to sound like an awful person. Yesterday is the first time, one of the first times I actually cried. And I'll tell you when it was. When I was speaking to my son, and he told me that his yeshiva took them, whoever wanted to go, whoever had permission to go, to a hotel close by, two bus stops away, that they had, there were displaced families from Sderot that were all living in this hotel. Mm-hmm. And the Rosh Yeshiva brought them there to make a kumzitz and sing with them. And when he told me that, I'm getting chills again. Like, that's when I started crying. Yeah. Like, and the Rosh Hashiva told him afterwards that the parents were telling him this was the first time they had seen their children cry since the beginning of it. Sorry, I said that wrong. I'm crying. It's the first time they saw their children smile since the beginning of this war.
Oh, wow.
So we're all figuring this out together in our own ways. No way is right. No way is wrong.
Right. I feel like it's, you know, it's a national grief that we're experiencing. And like they say, like, you can't judge the way someone grieves because everyone grieves differently.
Yeah.
And so, like,
yeah,
you know, we can't beat ourselves up for not having the reaction that we feel like we should be having. Like, we're all, you know, we're all just facing it differently and, you know, the different challenges. And, you know, certainly another level of challenge is, you know, people who have been exposed, unfortunately, to horrific imagery online. You know, we're so used to just being able to go on our devices and scrolling and whatever, and you know, you can be scrolling, and then all of a sudden, like, something horrific can just come into the feed. You know, it's really, really horrific. I heard, like you told me, Alex, actually, about women on some online groups who are struggling immensely to connect with their kids and their husbands. And even just to be functional on a day-to-day basis because they've been traumatized by the images that they've been exposed to.
Yeah, it's real. It's real. And absolutely awful and horrifying. Hashem should give, really, like, a refuah shlema if any of us are experiencing that. It's real PTSD. Another challenge I wanted to give voice to here is news consumption.
Mm.
And absolutely, we need to be aware of the events. We need to understand and acknowledge that this is a very serious situation. Consuming too much news is not actually doing anything. When we feel hopeless, we often feel that that's something at least we could do to stay connected, but it's not, quote unquote, doing anything.
Right.
And it can be detrimental emotionally and psychologically. Yes, full disclosure, my main source of news recently has been Times of Israel. Yeah. I like to refresh on their homepage. They have live updates because I'm watching out for where those sirens and rockets are because my kids are there and they're in the bomb shelters, and I want to know if they're experiencing that. And, you know, yes, yeah, selfishly, is there a rocket in Jerusalem? I need to know. But I'm trying to be mindful. We all have to be really mindful, you know, of how much time we're spending on the news and really be honest with ourselves when we sense that maybe our news consumption is reaching unhealthy levels.
Yeah, exactly. On the flip side, you know, I definitely also want to acknowledge that there's been an incredible amount of positive and hopeful content out there. Videos, articles, posts, like really beautiful things. So many videos showing so many like unifying examples of people across all possible divides. Like any divide that you could think, religious, not religious, left, right, like whatever things that divide us, are those barriers are gone. And you see people who would normally not even maybe say hi to each other on the street helping each other, going and like supporting each other, and it's really beautiful. All the Mincha Amchi Israel content out there, it's so heartwarming and so necessary for us to tap into. Also, we cannot be constantly checking our social media, though.
Right.
And even though it can be so, like, natural and tempting and, like, reflexive even to check it, you know?
And I've joined a number of new WhatsApp groups. But, you know, the WhatsApp groups, we all have love-hate relationship with them.
Yeah. I joined one. That is my limit. That's my natural boundary. I joined one. And that's all I can do.
Right.
Anyways, I thought we would take this opportunity, speaking of one,
to
share one piece of chizik or one idea or one story or video that has stayed with each of us that we found particularly meaningful in getting through this time. So I'll go first.
Sure.
For me, one of the first things that I saw that really I felt like, oh, this is helpful to me, not just inspiring, but like helpful. It came from a Ner Echad email. So Ner Echad, if you don't know, is an organization that was created after the passing of Reb Zev Kanievsky in 2011. And it seeks to unite women through like lighting candles together, giving tzedakah, doing chesed, creating more achdus, davening for each other. It's like really nice. I got this email from them. It was so validating. Let me, hold on. I printed it out somewhere in all these papers. All right. So there was a bunch of stuff at the beginning. And then there is this section that said, what should I do? What should I feel? So many people feel stuck right now. They want to go back to business as usual, but they feel it's inconsiderate, inappropriate, and just plain out wrong. So they're stuck in paralysis, unable to accomplish anything, just waiting for more clarity with what's happening in Israel. But here's the thing. The best thing you can do for Israel right now is to be your best. Perform at your peak. Mm-hmm. Stay positive. Achieve the extraordinary. Terror is designed to destabilize and paralyze. Mm. By fully living your life, you not only thwart the plan of the enemy, you give Israel, the Jewish people, and the world the best version of you. For your own mental health, that's the best case scenario. For Israel and the Jewish people, that's the best case scenario as well. So don't put your life on hold. Yes, find ways to be empathetic and connected to what's happening right now. Find your own unique way to contribute, whether that's sending money, elevating your vote as Hashem, or trying to publicly support Israel as they defend themselves against the pure evil of terror. But realize that the real goal right now is to be your best, because it's when you're at your best that you can give your best. Okay, so that was just very impactful to me, and I shared it on my stories and my WhatsApp status, and a lot of women reached out to me to tell me that it also helped them.
It's so beautifully written and so powerful.
Yeah, really gets to it. What about you, Alex?
For me, I just like to give a shout out to Arki Stamen, who is a current chayal in the IDF. And I'm a proud former Mora. I don't know if a former Mora is still a Mora. You're always a teacher.
You're always a Mora, for sure.
So Arki was my student in eighth grade at Beth Tefillah in Baltimore. Mm-hmm. Always a very special kid, one of those unforgettable students. And he has somehow become the spokesperson of the IDF. He did.
Amazing.
Unaccidentally. He put a video out last week. It's been going around. Our Rav quoted it from the Bima this Shabbos, asking everyone to just bring the house down with Kabbalah Shabbos singing and dancing. Wow. This past Shabbos. Wow. Everyone knows about this. And then when people were sharing it and I responded in a group that he was my student, then people started DMing me other video. He was on the news. He was on Fox News. Oh, I mean, he was like, he's just made a massive, massive Kiddush Hashem.
That's so nice.
This last video, I know I'm like meant to share one thing, but the one thing is Arki, and I'm going to share all his messages. But what he shared this morning, very similar to what you were saying, Rivki, so we'll tie it in, is he's like, I'm not with my kids now. And there's so many opportunities I have to, or had, you know, you're sitting on the couch, you're scrolling on your phone, your kid's playing by your feet, they're asking to play a game, and you're like hoping that they can distract.
And you're like, not right now. Right.
Exactly. Yeah. He's like, play with your kids. Oh, he's like, gosh. Be there for your kids. Yeah. Just like he couldn't be there for davening last Shabbos, now he can't be there for his kids. And you do that with the intention that this is what you're doing to strengthen cholesterol. And your child should also know. You should verbalize it. That is what we have to do, is we have to do our job. We have to do our job the best we can do. And no, we can't be perfect parents, and we can't always do our job the best we can do, but we can be more intentionally. And that is our voter right now, is as mothers, as wives, as from women, to try to just do it with intentionality and with meaning. That's there have also been messages about where, you know, how we can help. That's how we can help. So beautiful. I love reinforcing your idea, Rivki. But some incredible special messaging that there are incredible Jewish people out there that know how to give some real chizuk, right?
That's amazing. I want you to send me some of his videos. Let's get our DMC with Deanie Cooper-Smith started, and I'll tell you a little bit about her to start. She received her BA in education from Michalah College and her MA in Jewish studies from Touro College in Jerusalem. Deanie has taught in various seminaries in Jerusalem and has worked in Kiru for the last 30 years. She currently teaches at Bear Miriam, is the editor for the HebrewH.com website, and has led Israeli groups on the Momentum trips, and has organized and led the Women's Reconnection trips since 2011. She lives with her husband, Rabbi Nechemiah Cooper-Smith, in Yerushalayim. We hope that you find this conversation with Deanie as meaningful as we did.
thank you so much for taking the time to DMC with us during this extremely challenging and difficult time. You know, you were just saying to us before we pressed the record button how it's just so hectic between the WhatsApp messages, just even to sit down and say to him, it's like you're going through a lot. So we want to thank you for, you know, for giving us this opportunity.
Thank you. My pleasure. My pleasure.
So if you can please just introduce yourself to our listeners, you know, tell us what you do, where you live, and you know, how long you've lived in Eretz Yisrael.
Yeah. So, okay. So my name is Dini Cooper-Smith, and I grew up in Israel. My family made Aliyah when I was 7 and a half. Wow. So I'm really Israeli. And I, what do? Let's see. First of all, I'm married to Nehemiah Cooper-Smith, who is of H.com fame. So you might know him. And we live in Ma'alot Dafna in Yerushalayim, and we have 5 kids, thank God. I have 1 daughter who's married with 2 kids, so I'm a grandma. Mm-hmm. And now my middle son, 23 years old, just got engaged and is getting married in 2.5 weeks from today.
Oh my gosh, mazel tov.
Is that something else going on?
Wow.
Yes, and he's 23 today. Today's his birthday. And just in case that wasn't enough, my youngest son is going to be 13 in 4 days. So it's his bar mitzvah on this Shabbat.
Oh my gosh.
So I have a few things going on. Besides the war, we have a few things going on. Oh, wait. Not to mention. I don't even know if you know this, Rivki, that I'm starting a school. Next week,
or
I
was supposed week.
To. Supposed to.
No, I did not know.
I was supposed to start a school. Okay, so, you know, I guess the war just doesn't really ask too many questions, like when it should start and whatever, what's going on in everybody's life. But yeah, I was supposed to start a seminary. It's called Orod HaTorah, and I am starting a seminary, so just in case. But it was pushed off for a couple weeks. It was supposed to start next week on the 23rd. The idea of the school is really actually for girls who grew up in from homes, like a lot of Lakewood girls. And now in the last, let's say, few years, maybe since COVID, but maybe even before, have found themselves struggling with a lot of certain mitzvot, let's say. I wouldn't say that they don't consider themselves religious. They do. But they're definitely struggling with certain mitzvot. A lot of them haven't been in from schools in the last few years. Some of them haven't been in any school in the last few years. Anyway, they're 18 years old and it's a gap year program and it's starting. So now we had to push it off for a few weeks. So there's a lot going on.
Wow.
And parents are going crazy and asking, are we starting? Are we not starting? Should we send our kids? Should we not send our kids? And yeah. So that's what's happening. And Rivki knows me from another project that I do, which is called the Women's Reconnection Trips.
Yes.
And that is like these moms, it's trips to Israel with moms, let's say between the ages of 40 and 60. Maybe Rivki, you were a bit younger.
I was a little younger.
You know, kind of around that.
Yeah, ish.
You were a little younger. Yeah.
Not anymore.
And
now I'm firmly in the demographic. That's true.
You have now grown up. You are joining. You're catching up with the rest of us. Yes. So, yeah. And that's basically what we do. We kind of started after Momentum, you know, was kind of giving the first push for the like Birthright for Moms type of group. And then we felt like there needed to be a next level. So we started with the next level and then it kind of grew and became also like more religious women were coming, kind of like between, let's say, the Chizuk mission and the non-religious. There's like that group in between, which is more like they don't want the Chizuk mission. They don't want that religious. They kind of like being with the non-religious women, but they do need the next level. So that's really who we gear ourselves to. And we try and bring them everywhere in Israel. And yeah, this war is really hitting home because we take the women. Did you go, Rivki, with us? Did we go to Sderot with
no,
you?
No. We did not go to Sderot.
I feel like.
Yeah. Must have been after my time.
Okay. So in the last few years, we added this gorgeous element because during COVID, I ended up going with a group of women. We went down south to Sde Rot, which is really like the main area in Israel, which is being bombed all the time. There's rockets there all the time. And we went and we met the most amazing person whose job it is to paint. Like, he decided one day, there are these bomb shelters everywhere. Like, you go into a park with like a kid's park, like just a regular place with slides and swings. And there's these bomb shelters. Like, you know, if there is a siren or like this Seva Adom, they say color red, and everybody has to run. You don't have too much time to get anywhere. So they make these stone structures in the middle of the park. So there's like a bunch of them all over the place. And because he saw that it was like a bit of a scary thing for these poor kids who are literally traumatized when they go to the park. So he decided he's an artist, and he decided to take spray paint and to start painting the bomb shelters. So that really, when you go into the park, you don't even realize that it's bomb shelters. Oh, wow. It's beautiful, colorful, like structures. And it looks like, you know, there's balloons on it and snails and funky, you know, designs. And you just like don't even realize it blends in with the park. And then if there's a siren, you just run in.
Wow.
So we started taking, I thought like, wow, that's amazing. I'm taking my groups here. And that's what we started doing. We started bringing the groups to Sde Rot, and this, we would meet this artist and he would give us spray paint and he would actually like create a design, and the girls, the women, would spray paint it in.
Oh my gosh.
It was so fun. It was really, so it's become part of our trip. So now I know these people. If I tell you, Rifki and Alex, I haven't even reached out to them. I'm too scared. Yeah. I'm too scared. I know these people.
Yeah.
I'm scared. I don't know what to say. And I literally, like, my heart is just like beating so hard because I know these people. They're the sweetest, nicest people. We went to a bunch of settlements there, a bunch, like Kibbutz Sufa, Kibbutz Re'im, like all these places that are now no longer on the map even.
Oh my gosh.
It's like Judenrein. These places are Judenrein. It's beyond.
It is. Yeah. It is. It is truly. Like, you know, I know that we say no words, you know, at times like this, but truly, like, it's, there are no words to express.
Right. And to have a frame of reference for you of these places, I can't imagine what that's like. It's like what nightmares are made of, I'd imagine. You just have those images in your mind, you know?
You know, I am a person, you know, I don't know about you guys, but like, I stay away from like any Holocaust stories or books or movies, even like on Tisha B'Av, like my whole family gets together. And they'll watch like a Holocaust movie. And I'm like, no. I'm not going anywhere near that. And I don't listen to that. And I don't read it. And like, it's not something I can handle. And I keep saying to myself, you know, Hashem knew to put me in a generation where absolutely this could never happen again. And so they're like, wow. I'm like literally having, and it's on the news all the time. And I have to constantly turn off my phone. And I have to constantly move from one image to another. And I'm like, okay, it's really, really insane. It's really insane.
Yeah.
There's no words.
No.
It's very unnerving because I'm going from one feeling to another. And it's like I want to be happy and my son wants to be happy. And my, you know, youngest son is having a bar mitzvah. And we were so busy, like, not taking away from the son who's having a bar mitzvah because the older son is getting married. And like, it's just beyond.
It's a lot.
Just like very, very stressful.
Yeah. Unimaginable. Yeah, where were you when the first sirens went off on Shemini Atzeres morning?
Yeah, nowhere. I was in my house and I was going, you know, making my way to shul. I'm not a big shul goer anyway. And my husband goes to Davin Nates, like he always does, especially on Simchas Torah, because he just didn't want to deal with all the long dancing and davening or whatever. But, you know, he came home and there was like sirens in Yerushalayim. I was like, did you hear that? And he's like, yeah, that was weird. Mm. And so we're, you know, okay, we're both looking at each other. What is this? And, you know, and my husband decided, okay, I'll go to the shul because my younger kids were going to that minyan. So he went to the shul and then I slowly made my way over and I'm like, what? Is this really serious? Like, why are there sirens in Yerushalayim? Mm. And I remember walking into shul and just like looking at my friends and I'm like, what's going on here? Is this like Iran? Is Iran attacking? I literally said to myself, Iran, because I don't know. It just didn't seem possible that Hamas was sending rockets to Yerushalayim, because I thought they weren't supposed to do that because there are Arabs in Jerusalem. Like there's so many Arabs in Jerusalem. So they usually don't fire rockets. So it didn't make any sense. There were like 10 rockets or 15 in Yerushalayim, or not rockets, it's sirens. And then you hear this like far away boom, which is the Patriots detonating it or doing something with it.
The Iron Dome.
Intercepting the rockets, yeah. So you hear these like far away booms and everyone, I don't know, you know, people were coming into shul. There's Nebuchadnezzar, there's a family who lost their mom last year. Mm. So that is, you know, we all were like, we're felt bad for them because like their mom's not here. And so the girls were like coming into shul with the younger girls and they were afraid. And, oh, yeah. And this one girl says, you know, one of the orphans, one of the girls who lost her mom, the older girl was holding the younger girl. And she's like, as if this girl isn't traumatized enough, you know, like, do you believe this? Now we have sirens. Little did she know, right? Wow. And we're all feeling so bad. Oh my God, this girl doesn't have a mom. And she hears sirens. If only that were the only, you know what? Like, what is up with these phones?
Well, this is okay. Real life, right?
Yeah. That? Yeah.
Okay, so this is a little glimpse, right? The phones, the messages, you know, the constant being on alert. So can you tell Sini a little bit about, give us a glimpse of what life is like right now for your family and for you living in the midst of this war? And, you know, the general feeling that you're experiencing around you, is it hopeful? Is there still despair? What's it like on the ground?
Yeah, it's very sad. It's very, very sad. On one hand, it's very, very sad. And we're on day 11 to this war, which it feels like, on one hand, it feels like it was so long ago, but on the other hand, it just feels like it was yesterday or 2 days ago.
Wow.
And it's there's such a heaviness in the air, you know? You can't do anything. You can't do anything. Like, here I am calling the caterer for the wedding and asking if we can cut down on the amount of meals that we're paying for, because I don't know who's going to come. And you call the hall, and then there's another, you know, it's like so much going on, and you're trying to be happy, you know, because there's good things happening. And obviously, because we're safe and we do have all our family members here. And then every day you just hear more and more and more. So I kind of have to stop, you know, like, and I made myself this rule, or this decision, that I'm not going to listen all the time, and I'm not going to let my phone be even like giving me all these messages and, you know, beeping and like, I'm not looking at my phone except for when I'm driving, so that I don't see the images. I just kind of turn it on. I'm willing to listen to a story, like on the news, on the radio, or on like on YouTube or whatever. But so by the time I get to the gym in the morning, okay, here's the thing, the gym, right? My gym is usually like it's my mainstay. It like, it keeps me going. I always go to the gym. So for the first like 5 days, the gym was closed. Obviously the woman who runs the gym, her son is in the army. Every single person that I know, almost every single person that I know, their son is in the army. So it's like so beyond stressful. You feel like you can't be happy. On one hand, you're not allowed to be happy. On the other hand, you have to be happy because, first of all, you just have to be there for your kids. You have to be a mom. You have to be a wife. You have to run the show, and you can't traumatize your own kids, who, thank God, we're not in this nightmare, really. But on the other hand, you feel so guilty. I feel so guilty that my kids are not in the army. Like, they're in yeshiva, which is great. So that's great on one hand, because we are so aware that the yeshivas are also doing a tremendous amount. And the kids who are here, they're learning so hard. Like, you feel that they feel that they're doing something for the Jewish people. You know? And on the other hand, you do feel guilty, because at the end of the day, these kids, if they're not in the army, You know, they better pretend they're in the army. They better wake up first thing in the morning, jump out of bed, go to yeshiva, sit there, learn, you know, but, and they don't quite realize that, you know, you tell your kids, get up and go learn for protection of Am Yisrael. Okay. So they get up and they mosey themselves on and you feel like you want to yell at them and scream at them. No, you're in the army. Do you understand? You're in the army. You're protecting Am Yisrael. You have to go and, but obviously you can't do that to kids. Some kids don't understand that. Right. Yeah. And you have to let them have a childhood also, but you also have to make sure that they understand that it's serious. So it's a lot. It's a lot.
Are you dealing with a lot of loss around you? I've heard that funerals are so packed because there's so many funerals that are going on simultaneously that people are just sort of lining the streets, you know, between Shivas and things like that. Is that something that's impacted your daily life?
Not really. Not really. Thank God. I don't know a lot of people that have died. I do know a few. It's not exactly like firsthand. Like, I don't know the actual people that die, but I do know like relatives, like cousins. My sister-in-law's cousin died. He was at that party that was attacked. And another person was in the army, another person's cousin. So cousins. So I didn't actually go to any funerals, but we're all Jewish people and we all feel like it's one family. And we're constantly, which is a good thing, involved in giving to these people, like all these campaigns, which I'm sure you guys are also doing. It's amazing. Mm-hmm. You just hear so much about the giving and the unity. I mean, it was so sad because the one thing that I heard, I was saying that by the time I get to the gym, I'm crying and crying and crying. So one of the things I heard this morning was like, just this woman whose son is a hostage, right? He's taken hostage. This woman who is not religious at all, she is screaming. And if I tell you screaming, I mean, I know that kind of screaming. That's like, oh my God, she's going crazy. She's losing her mind. She's screaming and screaming. But what is she screaming? She's not screaming, oh my God, I lost my son, or I don't know what's happening with my son. She keeps screaming, we have to be unified. Have to be unified. Stop telling me about the left and the right and this and, you know, and this politics and that politics and religious and not religious. Stop talking about those differences. We are all one family. Why did my kid get kidnapped? Why do we have this situation now? Because we've been busy fighting each other for the last year, screaming. And she's saying this to the news and it's on every news station. And you just see this woman screaming her bloody head off and you just can't, And you just like, this is what these people are screaming about. So on one hand, it's an amazing, amazing thing. And you see that it's like, it's such a shame that this had to happen.
Right. That we can't seem to get to Achdus like without.
And that woman, I mean, that is like, that's Israel for you. There's something, just this innate, like the power of the Shantel Israel. I don't know. It's just mind boggling. Can't even wrap your head around it.
Yeah.
Yeah. The, you're talking.
It's beyond.
It is truly beyond.
It's beyond.
Okay. So let's take a little break here to acknowledge our sponsors. So Rivki and I live out of town, as you all probably know by now. And often when you live out of town and you need to make a big purchase, like a new fridge or oven, you're just going to go online to those big box stores, Lowe's, Home Depot, you know where to go. We personally don't have Firm Appliance stores here with showrooms. So we often think about the stores, you know, we know in our area, we drive out, we go online. And one of the Town Appliance differences is their customer service. It's designed for the Firm shopper. So you can pick up the phone, speak to one of their customer service representatives. They will walk you through your options, explain shipping to you, guide you to find the right appliance that's going to fit all of your needs. And they offer what no big box store can, which is specific information for the Firm shopper on Shabbos mode. And more different features that we may appreciate and require. So Town Appliance offers all brands, all models, for all budgets. You'll find their website and contact information in our show notes.
Let's tell you a little bit more about Sota Adam, our episode sponsor. Soda Adam starts at the root and offers transformative courses to women around the world. You'll gain tools that will strengthen and enrich your relationships and access the key to uncovering the greatness in yourself and in those around you. This course is for you if you wish that your life could be lived differently and wish to see beyond difficult personalities and misbehaviors. Soda Adam is based on a foundational approach that emphasizes slow change with long-lasting effects. I love that. Mm. In all relationships in life, including our relationships with ourselves, look at that. Soda Adam was started by Rebbetzin Tzvi Tukhachinsky of Eretz Yisrael. Rebbetzin Tukhachinsky's revolutionary Torah-based approach of how to work with people is the foundation of Soda Adam. Please visit our show notes for the website link and for more information. And don't forget about the listener code DMC50. Let's get you back to our DMC with Dini. You were talking a little bit earlier, Dini, about, you know, the communities that you go to. And I know that when I was on the women's reconnection trip, I was like, what, like it was like 8 months pregnant or something with my youngest, who's now 4 and a half. So it was yes. Like just before COVID. Yes. Yeah, I was very pregnant. Everyone was very concerned about me. I'm like, I'm okay. I promise. I have a doctor's note. But you took us to so many beautiful places that I did not get it. I had not had a chance to ever really visit before, you know, to Shiloh, to Kiryat Arba. Communities in the Gush. You took us to like a yurt, I remember, like, and like met a family who was living like in this amazing way, and just all the people and all of the sacrifices that they make to live on our land and to settle the land. And like, I was very struck by just like the bravery and the pride, and it was very impactful for me. And I would just love to hear a little bit about these, like why you choose to highlight them, and you know, especially considering that they're so vulnerable right now.
Okay, so I on one hand, I was nervous about visiting those places because it feels like it would be sad, you know, like these people have experienced loss, and they're, you know, sometimes we go to Gush Etzion where this, like the three boys, remember the three boys that were kidnapped?
Yeah, you took us right to the place where they were.
Rachel.
Frankel?
Oh, okay. So, yeah, So sometimes we meet the mom and she tells us about what that was like. And it's scary because, you know, I would think to an extent I was a little nervous about bringing the ladies there because, you know, they might think, oh, why are you bringing us to this country where everything is full of terror? And if we come to live here, we might lose our kids, God forbid, or whatever. But on the other hand, it's so inspiring because they do not feel, I mean, they feel sad for sure, but they also feel that they're close to God. They feel that God is with them in their pain.
Yeah.
And it's a wild thing. And it must be some particular strength that Hashem gives only to the people that really need it. They get a certain strength and they're able to be resilient in a way that, I don't know, people in the Western world are not. Really able to be resilient like that. Yeah. And I just think it's an amazing trait that we all need to learn from. And the emunah, when you see those people and that they keep getting up in the morning and they keep going and they keep davening and they stay religious and they learn Torah and you feel like you have to, like you really have to up your game a little bit. So I don't know. I think that's what's going on now, is that there's a certain strength in the air. There's like a feeling of Hashem giving us a certain energy only because we are in these very difficult times. And it's a certain positive feeling that you don't get anywhere else, only in the pain. Mm-hmm. It's a very strange thing. I've been reading this book called Attached. Do you know the book Attached?
I've heard of it.
And it starts out saying that it was written, I think he starts out by bringing this introduction to this other book that was written by the Rav Klonimus Kalman Shapiro or something, who was in the Holocaust. And he says, like, you know, Hashem is with us in our pain. It's not that Hashem is giving us this pain, God forbid. Or it's not that Hashem is you know, okay with it or standing aside and letting it happen, because that's sometimes people talk about the Holocaust that way. But Hashem is with us, in our pain. It's a very different feeling. It's like you're now at least sitting with somebody and going through the pain with him. Mm. It's a very different feeling. And I don't know, I feel like all these people in these remote settlements that we go to in Israel have a resilience and a strength that most of us really don't have. And it's a really important character trait, I think, to develop. And that's what, I don't know, I feel like everybody in Israel right now are experiencing that. It's like Hashem gave them a certain gift. It's a certain gift. And I don't know how long it'll last, but I feel like it's comforting, and it's like, it feels like a hug. It feels like a hug. Believe me, I mean, it's obvious that Hashem, you know, wanted this to happen. I know it's horrible, but it's almost like a complete miracle that it did happen. Because, you know, here we are. We were so sure that we have the strongest army, the best intelligence. How did all that not work? How did nothing work? How are people waiting for hours for help when normally, as soon as like a little cockroach goes through that fence, there's like 100 army cars on top of it. It's like, what happened? What happened? It doesn't make any sense. It's a miracle in the opposite direction. It sounds crazy, but it doesn't make sense. It's like, we just understand. On the other hand, there's such amazing, incredible, incredible stories of fathers and just like girl soldiers who literally like saved an entire kibbutz with their bare hands, killing terrorists and having this like incredible insight and like telling Lita, like turn off all the electricity. And she went from place to place telling everybody what to do and mobilizing all the soldiers everywhere. Like, it's just beyond, belief. So on one hand, it's horrible. On the other hand, you do see a certain light at the end of the tunnel, and you see unity among Jews like never, ever before. You feel this love from Hashem in a bizarre way. Like certain things are just like everything is happening it's weird. It's weird. I know it doesn't make any sense because it sounds horrible. And when people hear, I'm starting to school, right? Okay. So like parents are asking me, but how can you have a school in this country where you don't know what's going to be? Like, what am I sending my kids to? Am I sending my kids to a war zone? And what if something happens to them, you know? And I'm like, well, you know, a lot of things can happen to your kids anywhere, wherever you go. And at least in this country, Hashem is here every second. And you feel that he is watching you, and you feel that he is with you. Feel that he is totally orchestrating events. And it sounds really bizarre because here we went through such a tragedy, but it still feels better to be in the embrace of Hashem than to just be like in a random country that you don't know if Hashem is literally watching you every second. I know we think that he is, but it doesn't feel that way here. You feel it.
Right. We don't feel it. Really, it's like an intellectual thing.
Yeah.
It's like we like know it, but it's not like visceral like it is in Israel.
And this is reminding me so much. Right. I was just listening to Meaningful Minute interviewed with Moshe Weinberger. I think this insight is sort of similar to what you're saying, that in Chutz La'aretz, our heart is broken, but in Eretz Yisrael, they are one beating heart. Like that heart is pumping. It's just that contrast of these two experiences, and he was asking us to see like how can we tap into a little bit of that feeling of a beating, alive, pumping heart versus the broken heart. Not to say, of course, that hearts are not broken in Eretz Yisrael, but there's just some different type of reality that you're touching into that we can't. So everyone's talking about this unity, and I would love to see how you're seeing that, if you've seen that, you know, with your own eyes. And let's start with that.
Yeah. So I was telling you about the lady, the non-religious lady, completely was freaking out and screaming about it. So that was just like That was one thing. Another thing is, it's interesting, you know, on the momentum trips, there was like, I used to go on the trips as an Israeli city leader. Like we would take these groups of Israelis, just women, and bring them on the group as like, you know, representatives. So, and then I became very close with these women. I don't know, about, I guess, two groups of 15 women each. And we have these WhatsApp groups that I'm still in touch with. And we get together from time to time. They're totally non-religious and they're very left wing. And we got together a few months ago, you know, in the midst of the, I don't know if you realize about the infighting in Israel that existed in this past year, what this lady was talking about. You know what was going on here because of the judicial reforms?
Yeah, I mean, I know about it from the extent that I could like thing. Yeah, I could, I knew about it from like, you know, the pictures of like, I very remember the Hasidim in Bnei Brak who made cholent for everyone. Oh, yes. Like that. Outside. Yeah.
Yeah. So that was like a one-time thing, but really it's been a whole year of these non-religious leftists going out and screaming and signs petitioning and going crazy and really, really being very angry at the what they considered the religious right-wing fanatics. Okay. And so when I went to this group, this party a few months ago, it was awkward. Like I felt like there was a little bit of tension, but we were all trying to avoid the elephant in the room that here I'm on one side of the fence and they're on the other side.
Right.
So, but we were, you know, we're women and we love each other. So we were trying and we were really avoiding the issue, you know, like the one thing that divided us. So we just didn't talk about it. We were able to get past it, but you felt the tension. There was a certain tension. Now, on the WhatsApp groups, these non-religious women are bringing little videos and showing things that the Haredim, the very religious, the ultra-Orthodox, how they are getting involved in the war effort and how all these boys who really should be in the army, and you would think that they would talk about that. Instead, they were just saying, you have to see these yeshiva boys instead of just like, you know, taking their time and just like, you know, doing their last minute tiyul or whatever, or some kind of a trip. They're running from place to place and organizing food and organizing transportation of the food to the soldiers down south and in front of the army, in front of the actually the army office. There were all these guys standing there and just like want to sign up for the army. And, you know, everyone is just together. And these women were actually showing me what's going on in Bnei Brak or in Yerushalayim, in the different like religious neighborhoods. I'll just tell you my neighborhood. I'm constantly being asked, come and pick up laundry from the people in the south. Like there's all these people that are evacuated from their homes. They're staying in hotels. And I don't know why they can't do their laundry, but fine, the hotels can't do their laundry. And they're stuck with all this dirty laundry. So literally all these young American couples in our neighborhood, like we have young American couples. By the time I said, of course I'll come do a couple loads of laundry. By the time I came to the shul, 40 women had taken all the laundry to do in their little apartments with their little washing machines and not the big Maytag dryer that you have in America. All these girls had already taken care of all the laundry. So they were always like, they're all like, wait, they just want to do and they want to help. And everyone is involved in Chesed in a way that is just really mind-boggling and it's inspiring. It's so beautiful. And, you know, my sister-in-law was, you know, saying she's like, she's looking at this kippah struga. She was washing it. She did a load of laundry and there's like a knitted kippah, you know, and like, you know, we all wear black clothes. We're usually not doing these little kippahs. And she's like, how do you wash this? Do I have to hand wash it? I don't know how to hand. Anyway, it's just beautiful. And everyone is together. And like I said, even in our pain, we are able to see the beauty of that and we're really taking comfort. It's like everyone's just hugging each other in the streets, literally hugging each other. Now I just heard that a yeshiva actually centers. Who told me that their son
is in centers? I was going to share the story. But yeah, if we're going to shout out the yeshiva, that's where my son is. Well, let's hear what you have to say first.
Yeah. It's probably the same story, but
the laundry story. Centers,
just like, no, I think this has to do with the building. Like, they're actually giving a building for all these evacuees, and like, just an email went out to all the neighborhood people to bring stuff like toys and furniture and like a water heater and like iron the house, like to outfit these apartments. Wow. For the people coming in from the south.
So I don't know about that, but I know we've been discussing a little bit about like the boys who are learning in yeshiva and not being in the army. And I know from my son's yeshiva centers, and I've been hearing from a lot of these yeshivas, especially American programs, they are doing so much. I know from my son that they took the whole bottom floor of centers and they've like made it into a laundromat. They've bought washing machines and are doing people's laundry. They were providing toys, like you mentioned, for women to come at the basement of the yeshiva to, and I hope I'm getting this right, to be there to with their children for places to play. I mean, like the attitude is like, we have something that other Jews don't have. How can we provide? We have the space. Let's make this happen. To me, it's so inspiring.
That's incredible.
Yeah. It's unbelievable. Yeah.
So at the time.
Comforting on one hand.
Yeah. No, go ahead.
What else?
No, I was going to say that at the time of this recording, as we're recording right now, the IDF is preparing a ground attack on Gaza, which could escalate the stakes of the war. What discussions and feelings are people having? Are people talking about it? Are people not talking about it? Like, what's the general mood about it?
It's very scary because, like I said, I have a lot of friends with boys in the army, and it's going to get worse before it gets better. If they do go in, it's a ground war, and it's just like house to house, and it could be a lot more casualties. And I have friends with boys waiting at the Gaza border to go in. And one of my friends told me that her son said he's not going to be able to be in touch and that they're going to go in. So on the other hand, they have to go in. They have to kill these people. They have to get rid of them. And there's a very, very small window of opportunity because now the world is finally realizing that maybe we have a right to exist, and maybe these people are worse than animals, and maybe they're Nazis, and maybe we should get rid of them. So we don't have a lot of time. Like, if we don't do it in the next week, I think that it's going to be too late. It might be too late. But on the other hand, I understand that they're hesitating because now we have hostages there and you don't want to hurt the hostages. So there's a lot of tension in the air, but of course, I mean, we just support whatever, you know, the army decides to do. Everybody's behind them and they have to do what they have to do. And like, we side of good. There's like a real battle here between good and evil.
Yeah.
And we all realize and know to just be fighting for something that you're so, so sure about. Mm-hmm. There's not one person who's not sure anymore.
Yeah.
You know?
And yeah. Is there tension? You mentioned Iran when you thought that maybe Iran was involved and you heard those sirens out of nowhere. Is that something that people are talking about? That is there like any fear, you know?
I mean, yeah. Not really. I mean, it doesn't occur to me to be afraid of these big things because like, what am I going to do about that? Why is that helpful? Mm. You know, like this woman that I'm running the seminary with, her got stuck in America. She was there for Sukkot and now she wasn't able to come back. Mm. And she's trying to run the seminary for me with me. And she says to me, she sends me this little WhatsApp. Well, I don't really know what's going to be because it could be that Iran will join the war. So I'm like, huh? Mm. I don't understand. It's so obvious that she's not in Israel, because when you're in Israel, just things are more clear. Like, why? I'm like, wait, you are thinking of starting this school with me. We're starting it. Their girls are coming, and you're going to worry about Iran right now? It just seems like, I don't know. Like, if we're going to plan our lives based on Iran's threats, are we going to ever do anything? Mm-hmm. I mean, I just can't imagine running your life based on these threats. So no, it doesn't bother me in the least bit. And nobody here is going to sit and worry about Iran. I mean, if you're going to sit and worry about Iran, we just might as well get, like, you know, roll up and go under a rock and just sit not
day,
live.
Sit all day so under your covers. In your miklat.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah. We need to get up, and we need to live, and we need to show these evil people that we're not going to let them overcome us. And Hashem is stronger than anybody. Hashem is stronger than anybody. And I think all we have to do is just make sure that we don't get sidetracked and we don't get distracted by a lot of crazy things like the world, what the world says and what the world thinks. And we just have to think about what Hashem wants us to do. And he will support us. There's nobody else. We can't worry about Iran. I mean, really? So... I don't get it. I really don't get it.
Well, thank you so much for, you know, I can't it's really so, worry about that. It's so valuable to hear your perspective and your feelings on the ground. Is there any final message that you'd like to leave our listeners with, particularly those of us in Chutz La'aretz?
Who don't have the clarity of Eretz Yisrael.
Yeah. You're in Chutz La'aretz, are you?
Unfortunately, here we are.
I think that you should have your bag packed and ready to go. And I heard of some kids maybe packing their Mashiach bag, right? Yeah. Did that happen in Chutz La'aretz, or is that only in Israel? I think people are doing that.
I was just discussing it with a friend yesterday, actually.
It feels like Mashiach is going to come. And you know what I said to the woman who asked me about her daughter coming to Israel? I said, listen, I think that if she comes, like a number of yeshivas and seminaries who have stayed, I think she will have the most meaningful, contributing, healing year ever. Because when you give to others, that's when you're healed. That's the only way to heal, is if you are actively involved in giving and helping, and she will grow so much. And, you know, she might be the one to experience the greeting of Mashiach, and you guys are going to be stuck there. So if you want to do something, come with her. You should come with her. And she, you know, she laughed. I don't know if she got it, but she said, yeah, I hope so. Be'ezrat Hashem. That's what's going to happen. We just have to realize that Hashem is running the show. And if we totally start trusting him and not our army and not our intelligence and not our government. And, you know, I'm one of the people that likes the government, that thought the government was good. But there's just no way that we can trust people. Human beings are just not the ones to be trusted. But we also can't be afraid. We can't be afraid. We can't be afraid of anybody. And we have to just really show Hashem that we are with him and we are ready to do whatever he wants us to do. And you have to be in Israel. You have to be in Israel. Just seems like obvious.
Dini, this has been such an emotional conversation and such a uplifting conversation. And it's always just such a pleasure to get to talk to you and to learn from you and to just hear your crystal clear perspective. And I want to wish you massive mazel tovs on your upcoming simchas. And, you know, we'll all be celebrating together in Yerushalayim very soon.
Amen. And the next time you come, I hope that we can go to a rebuilt Stay Road, and we won't even have to paint those stupid bomb shelters. There'll be no need for that. We can put plants inside, and we can make fun like, you know, I don't know, little activities for the kids and whatever. And mm-hmm. it'll be beautiful and flowering and only good things.
Amen. Amen. Okay. I know we usually do like a long follow-up and we're usually busy taking notes, but I think we were both just very, very present during this conversation. It was really very moving. And I could like feel like the atmosphere of Eretz Yisrael coming through my laptop screen, you know?
Totally. Yeah, totally. So envious of her clarity, right? Yeah. Like I feel like everyone says like the era is different in Eretz Yisrael. There must be some other era difference that like infiltrates your brain and your heart, because we are like living in the clouds over here.
In the fog.
In the fog. Exactly. Yeah. Right. That's right.
Yeah.
And it seems to be, you know, that so many the people in Eretz Yisrael, so many of them seem to be handling things differently than many of us over here. Not to say all of us, but many of us over here, I'll include myself. Such a privilege, really, to interview Dini and have her share that clarity and her insights with us. So I'm very grateful.
Absolutely. Here's this episode's takeaway. Let's tap into some of that clarity that comes with being in Eretz Yisrael, and remember that Hashem is in control, and we should continue to build on the unity that is so palpable right now. Finally, we are so grateful that Town Appliance has partnered with us to promote our podcast this year, and we are so excited to let everyone know about them. Town Appliance is really the go-to appliance store, serving thousands of customers since 1979. You can check out their gorgeous showrooms in Lakewood, Cedarhurst, and Baltimore. But if you live out of town, they do ship, and you'll get the same individualized customer service they're known for, just over the phone, walking you step-by-step or online to address your appliance needs. Check out the website, www.townappliance.com. You can also order whatever appliance you're looking for online. So when you're in the market for your next appliance, think Town Appliance, the obvious choice.
Don't forget to check out Soda Adam's website. You'll find the link in our show notes, and registration opens on October 19th, so don't delay. Do you wish that you could feel closer to the people around you, understand yourself better, acquire deep inner happiness? If you're a mother, give your children a confident, connected mother, help others in their emotional struggles. If you said yes to any of these questions, then the Soda Adam Foundation course is for you. Called directly from Torah, Soda Adam's essential, deep, and novel approach reflects a profound understanding of human nature. The Foundation course can help you see the world in a whole new light. The course offers weekly classes, weekly live Q&A sessions, access to recordings, and a beautiful companion workbook. For more information about Soda Adam, check out their website, sodaadam.org. The link is in our show notes, as well as the coupon code DMC50 for our listeners. To register, you can find the number as well on our show notes or email info@sodaadam.org.
We always love hearing from our DMC listeners. If you want to get in touch, besides via social media, if you don't have social media, you can email us at dmcthepodcast@gmail.com. Please do not forget to subscribe, rate, and review Deep Meaningful Conversations wherever you get your podcasts. It helps other people find our podcast, and it also just makes us feel good when we see those like 5 stars. It's so wonderful. See you next episode.